So this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the small little book of 2 John, okay? 2 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John there at the end of the Bible. Go toward the end, you'll find it. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a pew Bible there, and you can turn to that. And page 1,222, page 1,222. And there you'll find 2 John. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. 2 John chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 1. Actually, there's no chapter. 2 John 1 to 4. Are you with me? You're way ahead of me then. Okay. 2 John 1, the Word of God says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." Amen. So we have pretty much all of us heard the proverbial saying, good things come in small packages. The idea there is the fact that a small package can be very small, but inside of that little package, there can be something very, very valuable. For example, you can get a diamond ring, very valuable, but it comes in a very, very small box. Or how about little children? Good things come in small packages. I saw a little onesie for a baby that had that printed on it. Good things come in small packages. I think back to some years ago when our daughter-in-law, Michelle, our second son's wife, was graduating from college, and we had a get-together to open all of her gifts, and she was opening up the cards first. And the cards, she was thinking that we were getting bored as she would read the cards, so she finally said, "I'll just put those aside for later, and I'll open my gifts. They're bigger," kind of thing. And then her mom and dad said, wait a minute, the next card is from us. So she stopped and she opened up that small little card to find a check, very large check, paying off her car loan. Big things come in small packages. And today, as we go to God's wonderful word today, we come to a New Testament letter that fits the proverb, good things come in small packages, because the book of 2 John is a very small or short package. Someone said it's not really a letter, it's more like a postcard than a letter. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. In the original Greek, it was only about 300 words. You could fit it all on a piece of paper like that, the 2 John letter. And yet from this small package comes amazing, large, and wonderful teaching, specifically teaching us about how we as individual Christians and as the Church of Jesus Christ, how are we to walk well as the church? In that small package, we're going to look at walking well as a church family this morning, walking well as a church. We're going to look at ways in a series of four messages on how, as a church, we can walk well to please God and to honor the Lord. We're going to cover today walking well as a church in the truth from verses 1 through 4. Walking well in the truth. Now, just a little bit of background here. This letter was written by John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus, of course. He also wrote the account of Jesus' life called the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John and 3 John, other letters, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So John's a very important author in the New Testament. At the time of the writing of this book, he probably was the oldest living disciple writing around 90 AD, most likely writing from a town called Ephesus in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. Now, actually, John does not refer to himself that way, though, but in verse 1, he refers to himself as the elder. Notice the little article there, the elder. He does the same thing in 3 John, the elder writes to you. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that elders or leadership in a church are usually a plurality of men. But John doesn't do that. He says, I am the elder. He is speaking in the authority of being that apostle who followed Jesus Christ. He's called to be the elder as he writes to Christians somewhere outside of the city of Ephesus in a church. We don't know what church it is, but he's writing to Christians. Now, notice in verse 1, the recipients of the letter. He says, the elder, verse 1, to the chosen lady and her children. The chosen lady and her children. Now, we don't know exactly what John meant by this. If we take it literally, he's actually writing to a woman and her children. In verse 5, he says, I ask you, lady. He's very specific in that verse. By the way, this celebrates the fact that women played a huge role in the early church, didn't they? Contrary to the culture of the time, women had a great deal to do with Christianity being started, with names like Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Nympha, Phoebe, Dorcas, Lydia, women who contributed to the building of God's church. So it could be a specific woman in a church, okay? Or he could be using it as a metaphor for all of the church, kind of like writing to a sister church. Remember, in 1 John, he referred to the people receiving the letter as little children. He was not really talking about his children, but it was a metaphor for the Christians of the church. You'll notice later on in the letter, he goes from the personal pronoun you to the second person plural. He goes to you all. So he's talking perhaps just to the church, or you can combine the two, and he's talking to the lady and their children, but also addressing all of the church. I'm not really sure. There's good arguments on all sides. But the key here is not who he's writing to so much as what he is saying, and he's applying it to all Christians then and now. The theme of this letter is pretty clear. He's trying to help the church walk well in following Jesus. And one key that we walk well as a church is to walk in the truth. To be a people who base their lives on the truth of what God reveals to us. So today we're going to talk about what the truth is and how as Christians we can walk well in that truth individually and as the church family. So the first thing in your notes is this. What is the truth that we walk in? What is the truth that we walk in? Now, first of all, let me point out to you the fact that John loves this word, truth. The word truth is used 32 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of the 32 times it is used, 26 times it is used by John in his Gospel. The majority is used by John. He uses the word truth 20 times in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He really wants to emphasize this idea of truth. In verses 1 to 4, in those just 4 verses, he uses the word truth 5 times. Verse 1, he speaks of being in the truth truly as a church, or loving the church, loving the truth, knowing the truth. In verse 2, he says, for the sake of the truth. In verse 3, he talks about the grace and mercy and the peace from the Father in truth and love. Verse 4, he says, you need to walk in the truth. So John really emphasizes this idea of truth. But what is the meaning of truth for the Christian? When we talk about truth, what is the meaning of truth for the Christian? Because before we can talk about walking in it, we need to know what it is. Now, truth is usually defined as that which is real, actual, and certain. Truth can be defined as fundamental reality. It's actual fact in absolute form. Or as Augustine said, truth is the affirmation of what is going on, okay? Now, one way to look at the idea of truth is to see it as the standard to go by, the standard to measure everything else by. Let me give you some examples of what truth can be as a standard. Truth is the blueprint of the builder. As we sang this morning, it is the cornerstone of the building from which you build the rest of it. A truth is the specifications of the engineer. It is the constant of mathematical formulas and scientific study. Truth is that level you use or that square in building. Truth is the measuring cups you use to make a recipe. Truth is the pattern by which you make the dress. Truth is the compass by which you know what direction to travel. So truth, again, is that established standard. It is the guideline to go by. And as Christians, we take it even further to say that we speak of truth as Christians as that which has been revealed to us, not discovered, but revealed to us as a reality from God, spiritually, but also all of reality. You've heard the saying, all truth is God's truth, right? All truth is actually God's truth. Or we could say all that is true is of God and from God. All the natural laws, all the constants of math and science, all the works of the elements and the principles of chemicals, all the order of the universe, it is all God's revealed truth. As one author said, the fact that water freezes and that a sinner may be justified by faith are both true because Christ creatively said, "Let it be so." It is truth because God has said, "Let it be so." Now, we discover that truth as God reveals it through what we call general revelation, just looking at the world, but also through special revelation given to us through Jesus and the witness of the Bible. So again, in your notes, this is what I wanted to say. We can speak especially of Christians as the truth of God, Jesus, and the Word. We can speak specifically of the truth of God, the Word, and also Jesus. And this is where John focuses on in his letters and in his gospel. In John 1:14, John says, "The Word became flesh," speaking of Jesus, "and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father," and that Jesus was full of what? Grace and what? Truth. In John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And then the most familiar passage of all, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus says, "I brought truth to you, the revealed truth of God that can lead you to a relationship with God." In John 8:32, Jesus says, "And you will know the truth," himself, "and the truth," himself, "will make you free." Knowing Christ gives you ultimate truth. And then God says, not only am I giving truth to the universe in general revelation, and not only am I giving you specific truth in Jesus Christ, I am going to continue to reveal that truth to you through the Holy Spirit, through God himself, in accordance with the Word. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So we know what truth is by knowing Jesus as the standard and measure of all we are, all we do, all we think, and all we say. And that truth is revealed not only through the Holy Spirit, but also through the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "Your word," the Bible, "is truth." Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, putting all that together, this is what I'm trying to say. God has revealed to us the standard of measure by everything else we measure things by. It is his standard of righteousness, his standard of holiness, his attitudes, his actions, his talking about right and wrong, good and bad. God has set the standard. And in verse 1, it says, we know the truth. Okay? We can know this truth. It's like having the compass. It's like having the level, the plumb line. It's the standard of measure. Then in verse 2, he says, notice that this truth abides in us, lives in us forever. When you become a Christian, you get the truth revealed through Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And so, therefore, what do you do with the truth you have in Christ as a Christian? Which leads to the second question. if we're getting this truth, how do we walk well in walking in that truth? How do we walk well in walking in the truth? Notice in verse 4, he tells us here that we're commanded to walk in truth. Now, the word walking in Scripture is a euphemism for living your life. The word means to tread all around, like a walkabout, okay? It literally means to live or to be occupied with. So when we see the word walking in Scripture, it means your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, and behaviors. Everything you do as a Christian is how you are walking in life. And by the way, notice it's in the present tense. You keep on walking. It's used elsewhere in Romans 6:4 when Paul says we've been buried with Christ through baptism into death, and as Christians we've been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so we might live in newness of life. Ephesians 4:1 says, Paul writes, I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I implore you to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the Scripture says, I'm giving you the truth, but here's how I want you to live out that truth. Okay, so walking in the truth means living in and out of God's guiding truth as the standard and measure of all we say and do. Living in God's truth as the standard and measure of all we are and do. Now in verse 4, John says that's what we're supposed to be doing, but some of you, he says, are not walking in the truth. Some of your children, he says, verse 4, are not walking in the truth. Now again, he could be alluding to the individual children of this lady, or he could be saying some of you in the church are not following God's truth and standards. But either way we take it, he's still saying you should do it. The commandment from the Father is to walk in the truth. That's the expectation of the Christian life, to follow God's standards and to follow what the Lord says and not what the world says. So here's the problem. We live in a world that believes in what we call relative truth, especially in terms of morality, rather than absolute truth that we believe in as Christians. And so therefore, in our world, it becomes, what is true for you? Have you heard that phrase? What is true for you? Rather than objective truth, it now becomes, well, what do you want the truth to be? And the temptation is to fall into the view, the truth is what I feel or what I think it should be like, rather than what it really is. Many years ago now, I think it is, that remember the song by Debbie Boone called You Light Up My Life? You light up my life. Kind of a corny song, okay? But there's a line in that song. You remember this line? It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Doesn't that sound good? It can't be wrong. It feels so right. Feels so right to do drugs because it feels good. Feels good to get drunk. Feels good to blow up in anger. It's okay to leave my spouse. It's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to live together instead of getting married because it feels so right. So good. Well, actually, that's nonsense, because it can be very wrong when it feels so right. It can be very wrong when you ignore the standard. Let me just give you a simple example. You ever hung a picture in your house, and you think it looks straight to you, and your wife or spouse or somebody walks in and says, it's crooked. And you start debating it, right? No, it looks good to me. No, no. What do? You go and get the level and to see if it's crooked or not. I've had the experience of trying to build a fence. I'm not a very good builder at all, so sometimes I'll just do it and just kind of try to line the pickets up at the top without doing anything else, and what happens, right? What do? You go get a line, a string, and you pull it over the fence to line up the pickets. It can be very wrong when it feels so right. Now, sometimes those are not very serious consequences, but it can have very serious consequences if you don't know the standard. What if the pilot of your plane says, forget the compass, I think I'm going north, and your trip to Canada now ends up in Mexico? Or the pilot says, you know, that altimeter thing, you know, that tells you how high you are above sea level, I really don't like that thing. I don't really need to worry about that, so we're just going to try to fly over the mountains. And then you crash into the mountains because it didn't feel right. It was wrong. I've done far too much counseling with people who have ignored the standard of measure, the truth, and end up in tragedy. As Christians, we're commanded to adhere to walk according to God's revealed truth and not ignore the standard according to how we feel or what we would like it to be. We're to walk in the truth given to us. So how do we do that? Two things I want to mention this morning. In your notes, first of all, we walk in the truth as we believe the truth, as we receive the truth. We walk in the truth as we believe the truth, as we receive the truth. The very way to walk well in the truth is, first of all, you've got to accept the standard of measurement. And the only way to accept the standard of measurement, the Bible says, is you need to know Jesus. If you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Christ because that's the standard of our lives. And that tells us then how to live our lives. And then we receive that truth. And then once we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the Word of God to be the filter and the blueprint of how we are to live. Then verse 2 says, then you know the truth. So therefore, if you want to walk in the truth, you've got to absorb what God's truth is through His Word. That's why we're so committed to preaching and teaching the Word. All of our ministries are centered around knowing the Word for all ages. That's why Rock is doing what he's doing with teenagers at Launchpad. That's why other organizations are doing great ministry to help people get grounded and rooted in believing and receiving the truth so that we can live it. And by the way, it is really freeing to know that truth, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine going through life just kind of guessing and estimating everything in life, everything from mathematics to science, etc., and to morality, just kind of hoping for the best? It is really freeing to have that guideline that informs us, that stabilizes us, that secures us and satisfies us. You don't have to wonder, is the board straight or not when you cut it? You know what God says, and the board is straight as you cut it. Knowing God's truth. We walk in knowing God's truth as we believe it and receive the truth. But the second way we walk in truth is we put into practice what we know. It's putting into practice that truth that God has revealed to us and making it happen in our lives. To take us just beyond believing it and receiving it to actually doing by God's enablement, what does it say? You see, revelation carries with it, listen, responsibility. All revelation from God will always carry with it responsibility to respond to what God says. I read an illustration once of a businessman who was known for his ruthlessness. He was arrogant, his religiosity. He once told Mark Twain, the author, that he intended to visit the Holy Land and he's going to go up to Mount Sinai, and at the top of Mount Sinai, he was going to read the Ten Commandments. And Mark Twain says, I have a better idea. Why don't you stay in Boston and keep the Ten Commandments? See, the truth of God's standard of measurement is how he wants us to live. And so we not only know what he reveals to us, but we seek to be obedient to what he says. Again, the builder looks at the blueprints. And therefore, we can know, am I deviating from the standard? Let me give you an example. Jesus said in Luke 6:31, just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. It's a very clear-cut, easy command, right? As you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. But then when you are unkind to the wait person at the restaurant, when you're impatient with your spouse or your children, when you begin to deviate from being very nice to people, you can know, wait a minute, Jesus said I'm supposed to treat them like I want to be treated. And that's not how I want to be treated. I know what the standard is. Another example, we see that John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And Paul said that we're to speak the truth in love. That's the standard. That's the level. That's the measurement. That's the compass. And so therefore, if I begin to browbeat people with my faith, if I'm sarcastic about their lives, if I dismiss them or laugh at them, I have deviated from the standard which God has given to me as a Christian. Again, John says the command is we are to walk in the truth. Know what God says, practice what we know. He alludes to this in 3 John 3 when he says, I was very glad when brethren came to me and testified to your truth. What's the truth? That is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to see and hear of my children walking in the truth. John says, it's good you know it and you act on it. We walk well in the truth when we put into practice what we know. Then I have one final point to mention this morning. If we know this truth and we are to walk in this truth as Christians, I also believe that as a church, we should do the same. Being a church that walks well in the truth. Being a church that walks well in the truth. If this letter is taken to be for the whole church, John is saying, here's the mark of how your church is doing. Are you living in that truth? And I want you to know this morning that we take this commitment to the truth very seriously as a church family. One of the key elements of who we are as the people of God is we are committed to God's revealed truth in His Word. I mentioned earlier how we emphasize that in preaching and teaching and all of our ministries. And I just want to reiterate to you that we are committed to the truth of God as a church body. Some years ago, we were in Chicago, Janelle and I, visiting our daughter who was going to college nearby in Wheaton, Illinois. And Janelle, for my birthday, gave me a wonderful gift. She gave me a tour of the architecture of downtown Chicago on the Chicago River. So we got on the boat and we did this tour of this amazing downtown Chicago with amazing architecture. These skyscrapers, one of them went all the way 108 stories into the sky. And the guide told us that there were many challenges to building those downtown Chicago buildings because it's very swampy land. You can imagine by a river, right? Very swampy. And so they had to go down to find bedrock to actually build the buildings. And they went down in some places 150 feet just to find bedrock in order to build the buildings. And then what they did is they sunk these concrete pylons all around the base in order to build the buildings up. In other words, they basically put them on stilts in order to build them. But they had to build it on the bedrock, the firm foundation first, before they could ever build to the heights. And beloved, that's exactly how I see our church for 110 years as a church. We have built on God's truth revealed in His Word. We have sunk deep into that. And from there, we have tried to build our church. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, what is Eustic Baptist Church like? You've heard that question from people. Hey, if I come to your church, what is it like? You could talk about the wonderful people that you are and how friendly we are, hopefully. You can talk about wonderful worship and teaching and opportunities of ministry. But I really hope the one thing that we can always say to people, it's a church that preaches the truth of Jesus, the gospel, and the word. What we are based on, what we are founded on, the essentials of the faith without compromise. This is the bedrock, the truth of God's church. I love what someone said once, what we believe. In the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have liberty. And in all things, we have charity. We are founded on that essential truth, the standard of measure. And I got to tell you, I am so glad as a preacher, I know Daniel would say the same thing, I am glad I don't get up here and give you my opinion. I can do that. I'm glad we don't have to get up here and say, here's my opinion, or here's the elder's opinion, or here's your opinion. I am so glad that we can pull out the Word of God and say, this is what God says. We walk well as a church family as we continue to emphasize the truth of God's Word. It is so critical. We live in a post-modern world that denies any absolute truth. What has replaced it is, what is true to you? Or what is utilitarian? What works for you? Or what would you like it to be? We stand upon the firm foundation of God's truth. In the classic John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, if you read that book, in every page, dear pilgrim, on the way to the celestial city, heaven, makes all kinds of blunders right and left. He makes false turns. He makes detours. He yields to temptation. He thinks about suicide. He decides again and again to give up the quest. God never gives up on him. And one day, he's near the celestial city. He's near heaven, and he sees this river that he can't cross, he believes. He's fearful. And then Mr. Hopeful says to him, "Pilgrim, be of good cheer, my brother, for I have felt the bottom, and it is sound." That's what we say as Christians. I have felt the bottom, even in the bottom of my life, and it is sound. It is rock solid. It's God's truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write to you so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church, the household of God, which," he says, "is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So one of the key things a church does is that we are pillars. We're holding up, if you will, that truth of God so that we can walk in the truth of God. Good things indeed come in small packages. And some great truth comes out of a very small book of the Bible, where we find the challenge and the command, revealed truth in Jesus, received by those who will and believe, and then lived out in our lives as a church of truth. Our commitment is this: to be a people grounded well in the truth of God, so that we walk in his truth. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for the Word of God and how clear it is that we are to walk in that truth. Lord, we confess to you, even as we walk out of this church today, the challenge will be not to know what we know, but to do what we know. So God, thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And I thank you, Lord, that we have sung today songs and praise that show that we are built upon you, that you are the one that enables us and gives us wisdom. And Lord, I know that in the season of kids going off to college, in the season of jobs changing, in the seasons of relocating, etc., Lord, the one constant that I pray that we would not forget is that we have your truth to follow. It is that compass. It is that level. It is that plumb line. God, help us to celebrate today that truth that we are built upon the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.